This morning as I came into church, David Hazler walked up to me and pointed out the bulletin, said there's no scripture with it. So I'm going to be skipping around today, David, so it won't be just one scripture. I'm going to be looking around here this morning. But the title of the sermon this morning is The Final Word. You know, I was growing up, one of the things that, as I look back and reflect upon, is I remember there was always a big Bible sitting on a table in the living room. But what I never saw was that it was never opened up. It seemed to be a holy Bible, but because Moses never got to see the face of God, we never saw the face of the Bible. In other words, we never saw the Word. We seem to always see the backside of the Bible. We treat oftentimes the Bible as it's holy, but we treat it so holy that we can't even look at it sometimes. And I think what God, and I believe with all my heart, God has for us His Word revealed to us completely who He is in this book. Each one of us is on our laps or near us have the Holy Scriptures before us. And they might be in several different, you got the RSV, you got the NASB, you got the King James Version, you can go on and on. You got different translations, but it's all the Holy Word of God. And we're constantly reminded from either the pulpit or a Sunday school teacher, a community group leader, being one-on-one and with people, you need to be in God's Word. You need to be reading God's Word. And what I'm praying today is that today we'll have some understanding why God's Word is so important. Knowing that each one of you could come up with three good reasons, four good reasons of your own, and this room would be filled with reasons why we need to be in Scripture. But I'm going to share with you how what God has revealed to me over these last months as I have enjoyed traveling, if you will, in His Word. But before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds and souls today to Your Word, that You would be glorified, that You would be praised, and that we would understand You a little bit more this morning. And that would cause us, Father, to be in Your Word more diligently and with the idea that You have indeed things to teach us. But Father, be with this sinner that is a speaker this morning. And may the words that You give me be Your words, not the words of mine, but Your words. And may the truth come out for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't speak very often. I've already got dry mouth. So if you allow me, I will take a swallow because I'm getting ready to do something that I'm going to need to. So, faith call. Woo! Woo! Now, for you cowboys, you know what that was. Andy, what was that? Where's Andy at?
I've never heard that
before. And it's only because he raised goats and he doesn't know. Okay? Now, I know that some others in here know what that is, don't you, Kent? You know what that is. That's a cattle call. And when I was growing up, that was the call my dad gave to the different herds of cattle that we might be tending to on the ranches we lived on. Because neither one, it was a cold, rainy day, and we might have been in a pasture with lots of woods on it where he couldn't see the cattle, and he would make that call and the cattle would come out. Or he would be in a pasture that might be have a creek in the middle of it, and we couldn't drive through that creek because it was full of water or something, and the cows would come through that creek and come to him. But they would not come just for an idle call. They would come because, one, they knew they were going to get some cattle cubes on the ground. Or they would get some fresh hay put out. It was a way for Daddy to do several things. One, to tend to his cattle. Two, though Dad knew most of his cattle, he could see them come up. It didn't matter the size of the herd, and he'd look them over. Oh, we're missing one. He didn't have to count. Then he would start counting to make sure, and sure enough, he would be. Then if he needed to, he'd go saddle up a horse and go find that cow. But see, that faith call, I'm going to call it a faith call, because the cattle had faith, as little as that might be, that Dad would be having on the other end feed for them. They would be fed. And what we find here is that the call from God, we will also be fed. We will never be disappointed in God's word. And we need to understand this faith call is a personal call. The call can't go for a whole group of people because God calls us, if you will. He calls us individually. We have to learn individually, though we're in groups sometime to learn. But to really understand God, we have to be in His Word on an individual basis. We cannot necessarily get out of Scripture what someone else might get out of Scripture because of the way the Holy Spirit might be talking to that person. The call, the faith call, can come from Christ. It can come from His Spirit. It can come from His works. It can come from His ministers. It can come from His gospel. You know, when God calls out, His Word will never disappoint. We may not like what we're reading, but it will never disappoint because of His wisdom. He gives us His Word. When He gives us His Word, He expects us to respond to His Word. What we find in Luke chapter 11, David, I'm starting to hit some scriptures now. What we find in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this, "Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God." Then there's three words right after that, "and obey it." We need to understand that this Word of God is great. There are great words on great pages in a great book, but unless we obey that Word, it just doesn't have that meaning. When God calls, He wants our obedience. He does not want us to follow or allow other gods to rule over us. If you read in Scripture, there's been many times where the people fell away from God and His Word, and they followed their own gods or followed the own things that they created to worship. God wants us to be obedient to Him and to follow Him. To know God, one, we have to be in His Word. I think an important aspect of this is simply, as we look across this congregation, though we have some people absent, I can see, and if I miss somebody, please correct me. I see the Gallagher family, three generations. The Dowling family, three generations. The Peterson family, three generations. In other words, parents taught children who are now teaching children. And I think this is a key thing, a key activity that has to be present. Because Tucker was taught by his parents. Amanda, Jamie, who still go here, were taught by Glenn and Kay. You could go with Chris Peterson by his parents. They're now teaching their children. And it tells us in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9, this is a very familiar passage, or it should be when teaching children. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. I impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at the home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates." This is telling us how important God's Word is. We're to be teaching it to our children. We're to be demonstrating to them the importance of God's Word in our lives, not just at bedtime, but all day. And whatever we might do, and mowing the yard, at work, working in the, you know, it doesn't matter. Everything, every aspect of our lives should reflect God, and in that, that reflects God's Word. I'm going to encourage you to look at Proverbs 4, but I'm going to encourage you to read it at home. Proverbs 4 talks about teaching. But it also in Proverbs chapter 4, it talks about how the teacher was taught when he was a child. A perfect demonstration that teaching not only is now, but it's because of what we've learned in the past. What our parents, what our grandparents might have called us. For our children to learn, we have to issue the call to them. And that when they come, they know they're going to be hearing the truth. They're going to hear a story about Jesus. Or they're going to hear a story about an Old Testament character that has great moral and godly examples and stories. Just as you issue the call in the evening or whenever you might have quiet time with your children, it's the same call that my dad issued to the cattle, because when those cattle came, they were fed. When you call your children to hear the God's Word, they need to be fed with the riches and the goodness of God's Word. That they need to hear stories about Jesus. They need to hear stories that we heard as children growing up. That we understand that there are characters in the Bible, and they're not just on the pages of the Bible, they are real. And if you let them be real in your life, they'll be real in your children's life. And then when they grow up and have families, it's real to them, they'll teach it to their children, and if the generations get going, the stories of Jesus will keep being passed on and passed on. As parents, we need to be leading by example. We need to be in the Bible at home. We need to be leading an example all the time in our actions and how we conduct ourselves with our spouses, with our neighbors. If your children see that the Bible is important to you, they will see that it's important to them also, and they will want to copy you. They will want to duplicate you. They want you to be their imitators. You know, my mother sent me, when I was in the army in Germany, she would send me a devotional. The devotional was never opened because, see, I never saw a devotional open at home. But, see, if you open that Word up in your home, when your kids go off to college, guess what one of the things will be in their luggage? It'll be the Holy Scriptures. And because you've taught them, as you've been taught to be in Scripture, they will be more inclined to be in Scripture. And they'll pick it up, and in some cases it might be their security blanket. It might be the word that they need to get past a particular issue. So the first thing is a faith call. The second thing is faultless. My dad, when I was probably 11 or 12 years old, started teaching me how to work cattle. Now, one of the first things he taught me inside the pens was how to throw a calf. Most of the time you came to the calf's left side and you flanked it, put it to the ground, and then you grabbed its front leg and helped pull back. You bent the leg back. Now, unless you were the second guy on the scene, then you got to sit on the ground and grab the hind legs. That was where trouble started, because you would have to sit down, put your left leg down straight to hold the bottom leg that was on the ground, and you'd take your other leg, your other hands, and grab the top leg and stretch them out. Now, Daddy said, if you let go of those legs and the guy who's working on that calf gets hurt, you're in trouble. You know, grabbing a leg of a calf in a pen does not mean that it's been hand-dried before you put your hands on it. It is pretty messy. And so it can be slippery. Now, I can remember sitting there just, don't let me let go. I don't want Daddy to kill me. Don't let go. I don't want Daddy. I was more scared of Daddy than I was of that calf kicking the guy, or if I happened to let go. But see, through practice, I gained confidence. And through that confidence, that when I was a second person on that calf, I knew that when I went down there, I wasn't going to let him go, because my Daddy taught me the right way to do it. And through practice and repetition, and sitting on the ground and all kinds of stuff, and grabbing legs that had all kind of stuff on it, you learn how to do this. And this is what we see in faultless. In other words, as I became better at that, I became faultless in that. But I also knew that if I let go, I knew where the fault was going to be. The fault would be mine. I would have to face the repercussions of my dad because I allowed maybe someone to get hurt because of my fault. So we need to look at Proverbs 8, 8, and 9. And we need to understand here that though we can practice and become faultless, if you will, we need to understand the source and understand what God's word is. It says in chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, it says, "All the words of my mouth are just, none of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge." Now, we could get into a whole new sermon here about who has knowledge, because the Proverbs will point out three or four different type of people, and some of those don't have the ability to understand that God's word is faultless. But I'm telling you, God's word is faultless. It has no fault. Oftentimes, we have to look at something negative to understand that it is positive. So let's look then at a negative side. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. You'll understand why this might be negative here. This is the faultless. This is Paul talking about himself in the book of Philippians. It says, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." He was good at what he did then. He was an expert, the one that was called to be the leader in the persecution of the church, the young Christian church. But we also need to understand that Christ turned this persecution of the church to a great teacher for our Lord Jesus Christ. He took his learning, his vast learning, and on the road to Damascus, Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And Jesus there called Paul unto himself. He took that hard line, and he demonstrated his power by taking that hard heart against the Christian church, against the work of Jesus Christ, and turned it to himself. That he became the writer of most of the major books in the New Testament. He became the instrument by which God used to reveal the truth that he has. Faultless. Positive. Several weeks ago, as you've already heard from this pulpit, Wade gave an example how God's word worked in his life. He was in San Antonio. He got a telephone call from the desk. I'm recounting this. "Mr. Coleman, we need to inform you that your vehicle no longer has glass in it, and there are things missing." Of course, he was frustrated. I think you felt his anger and his frustration from the pulpit that something had been taken from him. And then someone mentioned to him that your treasures are in heaven. And guess what? That touched Wade. And see, God's word should touch us when we're in despair. A few weeks ago, I was really frustrated about a particular issue, and I told Sandy I wasn't going to do this and wasn't going to do that. I was in God's word that morning, and I walked out, and I said, "Sandy, I just was read, and God is bigger than me. God is bigger than me. We're going to do what I said we weren't going to do now." And I turned around, and I walked out, and I came back up, and I said, "I'm tired of God's word kicking my hiney." You know, it is on a regular basis that God reveals himself. So you have to understand this faultless is there's some negative to it and there's positive. Because the only way you can find out your faults and how you react with one another and react with your children, the people you work with, the people you don't know, is by understanding the Word of God. This will point out your faults. And then it's up to you by the Holy Spirit to change that fault into something that would glorify God. Wade changed his attention from his pitiful self in the gifts, and he turned it to God, understanding that God was still taking care of him. And see, this is how God's Word has to speak to you. God's Word can't be just pages and pages of ink words. They have to be words that come out and grip your very being. And they cause you to change. And they see the fault that you have, and that you right there on that moment have to make a change in your life. Because if you don't, you're letting pride and arrogance still rule and not the Holy Spirit. And you need to let Jesus Christ rule. You need to let God rule your life. And if you stay in God's Word, what you find out, God's Word is faultless. It changes your faults into something that will glorify Him. But the only way you'll understand your faults is by being in God's Word. We have to be understanding that when our faults are revealed to us, that we need to repent of them, turn from them, and turn to God and understand that He is faultless. My third point is flawlessness. Another example, when Daddy was teaching us how to work cattle, we would always have to go gather the cattle to get them in the pen. Daddy did not like to work his cattle hard. He didn't like to work them with a lot of noise. He liked to work them very softly, very gently. My sister and I did a lot of this in later years in working together, but he taught us how not to crowd animals. Let animals go on their own way, not crowding. Crowding, sometimes when you come in, you can scatter them. You give them enough room, they'll go where they're supposed to. Most of the time, it would be flawless. We wouldn't have a problem running them in through a gate, because if Daddy taught us right, we wouldn't be crowded. We wouldn't have a horse up the front where the cows would be scared to go through the gate, but the horse and the rider would be back further where there'd be plenty of room for the cattle to move. And so as he taught us how to do that, it became second nature that when, you know, we'd always use the fence line as a border. And neither my sister or I would be trailing, and one of us would be on the side, pushing them along very slowly, very methodically. Come to the gate, we give them as much room to go through. We didn't use a lot of loud noise. You know, we didn't take a whip and crack it. Daddy didn't let us carry a whip. If I did, I'd probably have one less ear today. But it was something we didn't do. He liked to work them very quietly. Well, so what we have to understand that God's Word is flawless. And we're going to do some real rapid fire. We're going to look at four scriptures. If you want to write these down and look at them, 2 Samuel 22:31. And Psalm 18:30. If you look at those, these two verses are identical. Both of them say the same thing. As for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. We see duplication here. We see that His Word is flawless. We see that He is a shield. What's interesting then is, as I looked at this, both of these verses refer back to Proverbs 18, verse 10, that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. We need to understand this, that God's Word is flawless, that when you go to that Word, you're safe. That we can go to His Word and understand that when we're in His Word, we're safe. Do the problems diminish? Not necessarily. But the problems become bearable because we can give them to Jesus Christ. He'll take them upon His shoulder. His burden is light. And by us casting more on Him, it's still light. We just release some of the burden off ourselves. And so we find there in 2 Samuel and in Psalm 18, the same identical verses read the same. Look at 12:6 in Psalm. It says, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in furnace of clay, purified seven times. Proverbs 30, chapter 35 says, every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. However, there is a qualifier there. If you look at verse 6 in Proverbs chapter 30, it says, do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you to be a liar. So his word is flawless. There's not a flaw in it. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, though they came up to be perfect, they still had flaws. God's word is flawless. He's leading us to something. We need to understand here that when you see these scriptures repeating that God's word is flawless, it's important. He's trying to drive a point home to you. My word is perfect. My word is flawless. There's nothing wrong with it. You can't add to it. If you do, you will be made a liar. To do all these things, faith called faultless and flawless, we have to practice. You practice being the Word. You have to practice. It's by repetition those things become more familiar to you. They become more understandable that God's Word is there, that it is faultless. It is flawless. And we need to understand that. Let's get to our conclusion. We're running out of time. I didn't know I was going to speak this long again, but here we go. John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is our conclusion. We'll rapid fire this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen from our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Understand that John is writing this. He's telling you firsthand, eyewitness what happened. He has given you a firsthand account that Jesus is the Word, and that Word became life. And His whole life is what we find in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus' life is before us. We can see it. We can read about it. We can read all of His teachings. John is trying to tell us here that he saw the flesh. He saw the piercing. He saw, he can testify to everything that happened with Jesus. And we need to understand that we need to have this full assurance. We need to know that God's Word is true, trustworthy, complete, and without sin. We're going to finish up with this. Are you arranging your time to be in the Word? Are you placing a priority on being in the Word? Are you encouraging your family and extended church family to be in God's Word? We have leaders here at WPC, elders, deacons, pastors. Walk up to them and ask them about their quiet time. Ask them what they're learning. I've had a lot of great joy recently because I do this to several elders, and the conversations we have are good. We need to encourage one another to be in the Word. And what happens is I learn about my brother elders, and I find out that they have a joy in being God's Word. And then that joy becomes contagious and motivates me to be in God's Word. You need to walk up to an elder deacon, ask them, what about your quiet time? Because if your leaders aren't in God's Word, how can we expect us as leaders for you as congregational members to be in God's Word? We can't. If we're not leading by example of being in God's Word, because God's Word is supposed to be important to our lives and we're not in it, then we are failing not you, but we're failing God, because He has appointed us to be leaders in this church, and yet we're taking Him as a pride thing and not really being obedient to Him by being in His Word. Our leaders need to be an example. But we also need to encourage them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for our pastors, Wade and John. We need to pray for Ryan with RUF. We need to pray for them because God's word is faultless and flawless. There's a call there. But what we have to understand is that they're in a world where those things can really stand out. And they need encouragement. They need the prayer. They need all those things so that they can fight and resist the devil. This morning we've come to the table. This morning the table demonstrates the faith call, the faultless, the flawless work of God through His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Here it is before us this morning. We have a chance to commune with the living God and with the risen Son. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in this morning. We rejoice in Your Word. And I pray, Father, that Your Word, as it tells us in Scripture, will not come back empty, but will come back full. And I pray, Father, that today, as we begin a new year, there will not be a new beginning to be in Your Word, but continuation. That we would be encouraged to understand that Your Word is great, Your Word is beneficial, Your Word is needed. And I pray, Father, that through this You would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.